everyone. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We want to begin by taking our hymn books and turning together to number 196. Number 196, Rejoice in the Lord. Let's stand together as we sing on all three stanzas. 196. Standing for prayer as Brother Garrison comes.
Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We worship you. We praise you. We owe everything to you. God, we're nothing. We're sinners saved by grace, Father, and without you, we'd be in hell for all of eternity. God, we owe everything to you. And we fall short. And you still love us. We do you wrong. We cheat on you. We prefer others. We lie. And you still love. You still adore us. You love us. And God, help us to understand the truth that without you, there's nothing. Without you, we are absolutely nothing. And you deserve everything from us in truth and in deed, not just in word. We should live for you daily. And God, we thank you so much for this church. We thank you for our pastor. Let's pray continue to have your hand on this work. We thank you for all the great things that happen here, not just in the church, but in the other ministries, the school and the YAC program, and may you be glorified, and may we see folks saved and lives changed because of things that happened here on this campus. And God, we pray for Brother Watt and the seniors on their trip. Give them safety and help, and just pray they'll have fun. Pray that decisions for Christ will be made, that their faith will be strengthened, and just use them in the future as they move on to life, whatever you would have call them to do. Father, just pray you bless that. We love you. Just pray bless the rest of the service today. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Take your hymn books, please, now, and turn to number 407. Number 407, Come Christians, Join to Sing. Number 407. Day, and we are thankful that we can be here to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Special this morning, let's turn together to number 175. 175, we'll sing on the first and last stanzas of Open My Eyes That I May See, number 175.
Open my eyes that I may see the stars of heaven. shall ripen. There's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harm, is calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
And God's people said, amen. Appreciate so much John and Vanessa Bryan and Nicole. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn together to Ecclesiastes. We're continuing. It's been several weeks since we were last here in this particular passage of Scripture because of different events and guest speakers and so forth like that. And we want to pick up again with our study. We're dealing with counterfeit versus the authentic. Counterfeit versus the authentic. And you have to have that understanding in your heart and mind as you read. Sometimes we have a tendency to isolate passages, and you have to understand the passage in the context of where the writer is going. What's his argument? He's going to make the case, very much so, that life is not vanity of vanities and vexation of spirit if it is centered in the Lord, if we obey the commands of God, if we follow Him, all right, and fear Him. Those are the places that He's going to take us when we get to the end of the book. But we want to today focus our attention on these verses of Scripture that introduce the subject at hand. And I want to begin reading at verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, or the Koheleth, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the Koheleth. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually. The wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I pray that you would open our hearts today as we consider the theme that is brought forth in this study today in these eight verses. And I, I ask, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Help us to realize that life apart from thee is vanity and vexation of spirit, because there's no purpose. Without thee, we have no purpose. I'm so thankful that you shone your love abroad in our hearts, that we could come to thee in faith. And we pray for those perhaps that are here today or listening by way of radio that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're in a constant cycle of vanity and vexation of spirit, that they would realize that in Jesus Christ alone is found purpose and hope. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand that and to know that as we live our lives here upon this earth. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. How many of you have to do a job over and over again on a weekly basis? All right. It's called cleaning. It's an amazing thing that whenever you get something clean, it never stays clean. When you wash your truck and you vacuum out the inside of it or your car or whatever, and you drive it for a week, it's dirty again. You pick up the sand from Florida and you put it inside your car. Now, you don't want to do that, but that's what happens. Unless you've got someone that's out there to brush off all the sand and lift you into the car carefully and put you in there, maybe you could get it 2 weeks, all right, out of it. But we have to wash and clean all the time. Our washer and dryer is busy all the time, constantly cleaning, constantly washing, constantly drying. It's just part of the things of life. Life has a lot of those kind of tasks, does it not? And maybe it's at work. You have the same task that you're doing every day. Maybe it's in an accounting firm, or maybe it's in a doctor's office, or maybe it's a mom at home with her children. There's just jobs that have to be done over and over and over again. I prayed that the Lord would speed up the growth of our children whenever they were small. He didn't do that, but I prayed for it, because one of the things that I hated doing was diapers. All right? Now, my wife knew that, and so she would leave plenty for me to do so that she could help me to learn the process and be able to pitch in and help and so forth like that. But you know, those are kind of the unpleasantries of life that are a part of life. And we need to understand that there's constantly things that have to be done. They have to be done. And they're the same thing that you did yesterday, and the day before yesterday, and 2 weeks before that, and go back to the beginning of your life. Life is full of that kind of stuff. Now, we do it. We do it. We go get the vacuum, and we vacuum the floor. We get the broom, and we sweep, right? After the program, on Friday night, we came in here Saturday. We had to clean the auditorium and get it all cleaned up and ready for services today. You know how many times we've done that through the years? It's every week we have to do that. We have to mop and clean the floors in the back after lunch. There are things that have to be done every day. Now, some people want to avoid all that. Okay? They're called slobs. All right? They're just slobs. They don't care. Their car could be a dump. Their house could be a dump. They could have trash piled up. I feel so sorry. How many of you watch these programs on hoarders? All right? I just don't understand. I know it has to be a mental illness of some sort of that nature, but there are people that have crates and boxes just filled with all this stuff. They can't get rid of it. And they've got little walkways through their house, and you have to climb over all the stuff to get to the bedroom, and you have to climb over all the stuff to get to the bathroom, and that's how they live. But they're trying to avoid something, a duty, a task. And it's just easier to save it and keep it. Now, I want to just say this. We do the things that we do because they are required. Understand that? They're required. We don't necessarily like doing them, but they have to be done. Now, if we take the sum total of all the tasks and duties and requirements that we have to do, and we pile them all in a big pile. And we step back and we look at that and we say, that was my life. You would look at it again and you'd say, that was just vexation of spirit. That was vanity. That was empty. That was a lot of work. But understand something. Even though there was all this work and so on, there was value in it. And we have a tendency to forget the value of labor, the value of work. I'm so thankful that I grew up in a home where we were taught how to work. Because my life has had value because of work. That's what God gave Adam and Eve to do in the garden. Do you realize that work was before the curse? Some people think it was a part of the curse, but it wasn't. God gave Adam and then Eve work to do every day, and they didn't get paid for it. Wow. Some of you would have hated living in the Garden of Eden. What? There's no retirement package? What? There's no check? You know? There's no deposit in my account? No, they got up every morning without an alarm clock, and they labored all day long in a perfect environment. Now, Satan came and disrupted that. And sin entered because of Adam's disobedience. And it disrupted that. And what happened to the one area that God had given Adam and Eve? It was corrupted. And God said in each case, your labor is now going to be more intense. That gift that I gave you before sin of labor and work, it's going to be more intense. Please never look at work and labor, which God gifted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the curse, as something that is vanity. It can be if that's all you do. But if your labor is in the Lord, then there's purpose and there's reward that comes later. Amen? There's reward. Labor in the Lord that's done for His glory will be rewarded. Gold, silver, and precious stones were caught. And then there's going to be crowns to cast at His feet because of labor in the Lord done here upon this earth. So there is something honorable and good in labor. But when you subtract God from it, you get the early verses here and several other passages that bring it out. Without God, vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's empty. What profit hath the man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Let me ask you something. What profit was there for Adam and Eve in the garden? You ever stop to think about that? We like to filter things through the American dream, right? That's how we figure things. But what was the profit for Adam and Eve? It wasn't monetary. It was not monetary. What was life like without money? Do you know that that's what heaven's going to be? We get a glimpse of heaven in the Garden of Eden because they did not have a monetary-driven exercise in their labor because they didn't get paid. They enjoyed their walk with the Lord. In the cool of the evening, God would come and they would walk in the cool of the evening and they would enjoy each other's company and the fellowship that was there. And whenever Adam sinned, they recognized their nakedness. They went and hid themselves. And when God came to walk, they couldn't walk with Him. Okay? Their whole motive of life was stripped away from them. And then other things got substituted. Okay? Other things got substituted that have become very important in our world today, right? Monetary, economic driven, popularity driven, a whole Hollywood scene. You know, it is disgusting to watch these people pour their lives into whatever they're doing so they can get monetary remuneration, fame, all these stuff, and it's not enough. It's not enough. They're dying every day, suicides, because it's not enough. It isn't enough. It's vanity. It's vanity because God has been subtracted from their labor. They're not laboring in the Lord. Now, I want us to go a little bit further into this morning as we review these early verses and then get into some things that I'm going to touch on with you today. We spent a couple of weeks ago, and I just want to quickly review these, with this question. How do we find meaning in life? Obviously, in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't related to money, was it? That wasn't even a factor. It was related to their relationship with God. And whenever Adam sinned, that relationship was broken. It was broken because of his willful sin. So how do you find meaning in life? Well, you have to find it in God, in Christ, because that's where it was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. There was satisfaction and fulfillment and purpose there. But then the serpent came along. Hath God said, ye shall not surely die. God's a liar. You're not going to die. And whenever they sinned, they did not immediately physically die. And so perhaps in Adam and Eve's mind, I said, hey, maybe he was right about that. Humanity has always lived with this notion that Satan was partially right. That's why the openness to satanic influence. He was partially right. But you know what was introduced at that moment when he sinned? All right? What was introduced was spiritual death and eternal death. Those were all introduced at that moment. And it sapped away the meaning of life. How do we find meaning in life? I don't know about you, but as a high schooler, as I approached my senior year, I've always been a kind of a guy that, I like remembering things and gathering memories and thinking about, you know, the past and the present and the future and so forth like that. And I just struggled for a while about what I was going to do. Santa Rosa Christian School had been my whole life. Grace Fellowship, and I knew I was staring at leaving home to go to college. You know how hard it is to leave home when you've only known one thing in your life? Now, some people just live for the day that they can get out and run, okay? Go! But that wasn't me. And I struggled with that. Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to be in music? Do you want me to be in the ministry? I don't know what you want me to do. And so I did, the only thing that I knew to do was I'm going to study ministry. I'm going to study music together until God shows me what He wants me to do. And God never did separate the two. He's had me involved in both through the years. That was His good pleasure to lead that. I found meaning in life, though, not in music, but not in ministry, but in Christ. Now this is where our thinking gets all convoluted. I want to find meaning in my ministry. You won't find it. I'm going to find meaning in music. You won't find it. Our meaning is found in a person. And don't you ever forget that. Kids that may be struggling right now about what the Lord wants you to do, you're going to find your meaning not in what you do, but you're going to find your meaning in a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing Mr. Woods has been this week. I've watched him in the morning and in the evening walking around the campus. We had one of our teachers radio in. We've got a strange man on campus. He's an older man. He's walking really slow, and he's walking across like that. And Adam said, I think that's probably Mr. Woods. Okay? And it was. Mr. Woods was walking around and he was talking to the Lord. And watched him walk down, go down there, walk in between the ball fields, come back through. I've seen Bill preparing to do the same thing, be walking the campus. And I've done the same thing where I'm talking and people think I've lost my mind, you know, just talking to the Lord. You see, folks, ministry is important. It has to be done. Just like you got to clean your house and you got to go home and cook dinner if you didn't plan ahead. And you got to go home and cook dinner. And you got to do this and you got to get ready to come back tonight. And you got this chore to do tomorrow. And we've got yak going on tomorrow. And we get overwhelmed with ministry. But that's not where we find our hope. That's not where we find our blessing. Our blessing is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And you can have Him while you're busy. Did you know that? I hear all these people talk about burnout, burnout, burnout. Well, that's because you're doing it without the Lord. You're doing it without the Lord. What else would you expect to get from it? You can have blessing while you're working. Satan's lie is, no, you can't. If you focus on something outside of Christ, you're going to be disappointed. That's the point of the book of Ecclesiastes. We could close the book right now and be done with the series today. Your hope, your blessing is found in a person, not in what you do. Though you can enjoy what you do, but that's not what's going to give meaning to your life. When we stand one day, and we're all that know Jesus Christ, one day going to stand together before the throne. Oh, that's going to be, I cannot even imagine what that's going to be like with all the millions of people that stand there before His throne at the judgment, the Bema seat. And we have all of our works brought forward and tears run down our faces for whatever reason. And Jesus just reaches over there and wipes away all those tears. And you'll realize that the reason that you're there is not because you had gold, silver, and precious stones and you had wood, hay, and stubble. The reason that you're there is on the merits of the one that's wiping the tears from your face. It's Jesus Christ. Always keep that as your focus in life. That's where the meaning comes from. This is a question that's asked all the time. The wisest, richest man who ever lived asked it and gave us his answer in this book. Solomon revealed the theme, as we just read in the first three verses of Scripture. And in chapter 5 and verse 7, he states, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. But what? Fear thou God." I used to have a lot more dreams when I was younger. I had some humdingers. There was one. How many of you have ever had a recurring dream that always you knew what was going to happen next in the dream? Deja vu, all right? And as what was it? What was that catcher from the Yankees? Is deja vu all over again, repeating himself? And I've had those dreams where, you know, you knew what the next sequence was going to be and you're fixing to fall, all right? You're about to fall because you've dreamed this dream before. And so forth like that. And I had a recurring dream for years where I would fall. I had another recurring dream that I'd forgotten to go check my post office box at Bob Jones University to get my orders for the day, because that's how they came. The first thing you did in the morning, you didn't eat breakfast. You didn't go exercise at the gym. You ran as fast as you could down to the post office box to see what your jobs were going to be for that day. I have a stack of slips there. And it would say, 8:35, be there at the concert center, make sure all the lights are turned on. After class on this one, make sure you go to the War Memorial Chapel. There's a special meeting there today. Make sure the lights are, everything is turned on. And I had my whole schedule mapped out, and I had to figure out how to do it because I had classes. And I ran, all right, Chariots of Fire. Dun, 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 dun. I was running from the alumni building over to the War Memorial Chapel, and then I'd have to run right back again or run to the music thing so I could play my trumpet. And it was just like that, a rat race. And whenever I graduated from the rat race and I got home, I wanted to get up and go check the post office box. That's what I did. And then I started dreaming about it. Okay? And I would dream that Dr. Dwight Gustafson would be standing there. That guy was tall. He was 6'7". He would stand there, and I was up to his kneecaps, and looking at him and said, "You didn't check your post office box today, and you missed a whole day of things. You're fired." Okay? "How am I going to pay for college, sir?" And I had this recurring dream of trying to catch up and run to the post office box and struggling to get it open so I could make it to my next job. And guess what? My dream ended. You wake up, you know? I asked the Lord, "Please take this dream away from me. I can't dream this anymore." And He did. I don't dream it. I talk about it a lot, but I don't dream it at night anymore. We have a lot of dreams, don't we? We have a lot of activity. And a lot of it can be vanity. But what are we supposed to do? But fear thou God. That brings us to the next thing. This word vanity appears a lot in this book. 33 times it appears. And it means futility, emptiness, or vapor. The idea is that our lives without God are futile. Our labor and toil seem transitory and unsatisfying, leaving us empty and hopeless. But if you're in Christ, it's not empty and hopeless. Amen? It's glorious. There's purpose behind that. Throughout Ecclesiastes, Solomon plays the philosopher, trying to solve life's problems. First, he tried using empirical knowledge, as we're going to see, through his five senses. Do you know what your five senses are? Are you awake out there? Okay, just checking. We still have 15 more minutes to go. Some of you already drifted off. I do a good job, Pastor Simonex. I can put anybody to sleep. Yeah. He tried using empirical knowledge acquired through his five senses. Hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. Did I leave out one? And seeing, yes. I knew there was one out there. My hearing is not too good. I can still see, though. Then he used reason. Oh boy. Concluding that ultimate truth regarding life's paradoxical situations cannot be found through empiricism or well-reasoned philosophies. And that's a lesson that we need to learn. Oh, how many times we try to reason our way to a certain point. Well, that's fine if you're going to decide what you're going to have to eat for lunch today. All right? There's one eggplant sitting out there on the counter, all right? And some of you, I know there's going to be a rush. After the service is over, some of you are thinking about, there's one eggplant out there, I'm going to get it. And I'm going to make me some eggplant fritters. And, you know, soak them in buttermilk, put them through some flour and so forth like that, bake them in the oven or deep fry them or something like that. Am I making some of you hungry for eggplant? All right, so you fix your dinner. And you have to reason your way through it. Do I want high calories or low calories? Now, some of us want low calories and cook high calories. You know, we want it, but we just don't know how to do it. Reasoning is fine in those areas, but when it comes to the spiritual folks, reason, empirical knowledge is not sufficient. It's not enough. You could be smart as a whip and die and go to a devil's hell. There's going to be a lot of PhDs down in hell. There's going to be a lot of smart people down in hell because they tried to reason their way, and you can't do it. Let's go on. Then he sought satisfaction through pleasure, material possessions, riches, accomplishments, philanthropy, and much more. What was the result? What did he say? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, if we center our lives on pleasure, we end up unsatisfied and empty. Unsatisfied and empty. We will not have profited from anything that brings true meaning or lasting satisfaction despite all of our labor under the sun. Remember that phrase is important in our study. Our existence will seem to be futility apart from Jesus Christ. I want to focus now on these verses that follow, verses 4 through 8. Because it kind of lays out a beautiful description of what happens every day and we're not really paying attention. All right? One generation passes away and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down. How many of you noticed that last night? The beautiful sunset? Anybody notice that? The pinks? I got some pictures on my phone. All right. Beautiful. God's creation didn't cost a thing. And hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. You know all the winds are on circuits that flow constantly, the jet streams that God established. And they flow down to the south and return to the north. The wind whirls around, comes again in its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not what? Full. Yeah. How does that work? Well, God's in charge. That's the one constant that gets forgotten. The rivers flow into the ocean, and yet the ocean is never full. By the way, the climate nuts that are out there, they took a picture of the water level. Somebody had a picture of the water level at the Statue of Liberty, all right, way back in the early 1900s. And then they went out recently and took a picture of the water level at the Statue of Liberty. Now, you remember about 25 years ago, there was a certain vice president that was saying that New York's Statue of Liberty would be underwater within 25 years. Do you realize that the water level is at the same spot it was in the early 1900s as it is today? So, you know, I'm trying to figure out what math they're using, but obviously it's not anything I'm familiar with. Everything's doing what it's supposed to do. The sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. God has a purpose and a cycle, and the earth is busy doing what God commanded it to do. In spite of the curse, the earth is doing what God commanded it to do. And I'm very thankful for that, aren't you? Very thankful for that. Coffins and cradles. That's the first one. Verses 4 through 5. Koheleth looks upon humanity and sees that in one aspect, the world is full of births and another full of deaths. Coffins and cradles seem the main furniture, and he hears the tramp, tramp, tramp of the generations passing over a soil honeycombed with tombs. That was written by Alexander McLaren, the pastor in London. A very well put. I like those places that you can go to and see before and after pictures. How many of you like looking at those? I've been spending, someone bought me a year ago a book on Gettysburg. And I took the pictures of Gettysburg then, and then found pictures of Gettysburg now just to see the changes, the morphing over 150 plus years since the battle that took place. And they have some of the things have not changed at all. But many of the things have. They've moved some of the memorials. They've changed some of the battlefield stuff just because of the encroachment of population moving in and so forth like that. But I like to take the before and after aspect of that. And here Koheleth says, when you look at it from a strictly secular viewpoint, it seems like there's just coffins and cradles. That's kind of morbid, is it not? A morbid outlook, coffins and cradles. We wouldn't put those two together. Oh, there's something precious about the birth of a brand new baby. Boy, they come here and they like to cuddle and they making sound. And you have to pick them up and you have to feed them and burp them and change diapers and all that kind of stuff. And I love to see that. There's something special about that. But then you go to the end of life. Not much activity there. Things have changed a lot since those days back there. Things have slowed down a lot. That's what happens in life. Cradles and coffins. If you look at it strictly from a human standpoint, secular standpoint, that's pretty disappointing, is it not? The in-between has a lot of memories, a lot of activities and so forth, but the life that was there is not here anymore. The energy, the ability to be able to do things, it's gone. It's taken away. The talents that were once used are gone. The hands that could do intricate carving and work And silver like that can no longer move. It's just the way it is. But I'm here to tell you that this is not the end. This is not the end of the argument that's being made here. Koheleth is going to take us on this journey through the first 5-6 chapters, and he's going to bring us out to the place when we get down to chapter 12, when he describes the end of life. What is it then? What is life all about? It's knowing and fearing Almighty God. Now that seems kind of simplistic. I was hoping for something a little more intellectual, something a little more, you know, intriguing and sophisticated. No, it's that simple. Knowing and fearing Almighty God. Just cradles and coffins? No. A soul back here, little baby that we hold, we brought home from the hospital, that little baby has a soul that's going to live somewhere forever. And in this life, we carry them to start with, and then we put them down, and then they start walking. But our purpose is to minister to that soul and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they can have purpose in this life, and they can live and grow up and be useful to God and honor God. And so when they come down here to this end, when they're lying in a bed and unable to move and their life slips away from them, they go into the presence of Almighty God. And their life lived upon this earth will have had meaning and purpose. Meaning and purpose. One more thought. The earth rotates. The wind goes toward the south. The rivers run into the sea. From what Solomon could observe under the sun, these unchanging cycles express the unchanging monotony of life without a God consciousness, leading to its vanity and meaninglessness. Without a God consciousness. I want to leave you with this thought this morning. When you get up in the morning and you begin your day, are we thinking about God? You realize that God watched over you all night long. He made sure you breathed, made sure there was air in your room, took care of you during the night. You get up in the morning. When I get up in the morning, it's creaking and groaning and trying to get things working again, you know. But you know what? We need to have a God consciousness in everything that we do, every minute of the day. And that's absent in a lot of lives. It's just doing stuff, all day long, doing stuff. Just do. Gotta do this, gotta do that, gotta just do stuff. Just stop! Are you talking to your Lord during the day? You can do that in whatever task you're doing. You can be talking to your Lord. When the phone rings, cell phone starts buzzing in my ears. All right, Lord, I don't know who this is. Help me to have wisdom. I've gotten some awful calls. I've gotten some mean, nasty calls. I've gotten sweet, nice calls. I don't know what to expect in a day, what is going to happen. But God can make the difference. And He can take whatever situation happens in your day. It can ruin your day. It can make your day the most blessed thing in the world. But in Christ, there's meaning in all that. There's meaning in all that. There must be a God consciousness in your life if you're going to be worth anything in this world. A God consciousness, living with this aspect, and the fact that He's coming back soon. Do we live with that consciousness? He's coming back. It may be today that the trump will sound and we'll be snatched off this earthly scene into His presence in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Are you ready? Are you aware that that's going to happen? You see, folks, a God consciousness makes the difference when it comes to your understanding of meaning in all the labors and repetitive work that we all do every single day. It brings meaning because we have a God who loves us and cares for us and ministers His grace to our hearts. Amen? There's meaning in that. There's value in that. And we must never let ourselves get wrapped up in this world and let the world dictate what meaning is. They'll never give you the right one. They'll lie to you. True meaning comes through Jesus Christ alone. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the book of Ecclesiastes. How pitiful to be born, live a life, and then come to the very end of life with all kinds of regrets and look back and say, my life had no meaning. My life was vanity of vanities and vexation of spirit. Everyone who dies without the Lord Jesus Christ ends that way. It doesn't have to be that way, but that's how it ends. Because they had no reason to live a life of meaning. Because they didn't have the person of Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd work in hearts and lives. We've got young people just starting out their lives. We've got middle-aged folks, and we've got those that are nearing the end. Not very many years left. Help us all to realize that we don't know how much time we're going to have, but we ought to live it with meaning and with purpose. And that means knowing Jesus Christ. And I pray, dear Father, that you'd work in hearts today. Perhaps there's someone, maybe there's more than one, that's here this morning without Jesus Christ, and their life just has no meaning or very little meaning. I pray that you would work in their hearts to draw them unto yourself, that they would cry out to thee and cast their lives at your feet and have you cleanse them of their sin and transform them into a new creature where old things are passed away and all things are become new. Father, do a work today in our hearts, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please? Let's turn together to number 519. 519. Can I ask you to stand? As we sing this song, Keep Me True, Lord Jesus, keep me true. There's a race that must be run. There's a victory to be won. There's duty. Every hour, by thy power, keep me true. We'll sing it slow and meditatively so that we can capture the essence of what this song is saying in regard to our daily life. Does my life have meaning in Jesus Christ?
Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true.
Father, dismiss us now with thy blessing, and I pray that you would help us to be true to thee. There is a race to be won. There's a victory to be won. And I pray that we might understand that those are not just vanity and vexation of spirit moments. They're moments of purpose because we dwell in you. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives, and if those that are here without Christ would take serious consideration of where they're going and how they need to turn to thee today before it's too late. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.